I almost put my Bible away. Boy, would that have been a mistake. I encourage you to take out a Bible and follow along this evening. Chris, that passage you read in Hebrews is a great passage. Hebrews 12, right there at the end. Reverence and awe. Our God is a consuming fire. Thursday night, we're going to do a sermon dedicated to that concept and its significance and talk about real fear. I was at a store, grocery store, and I remember looking at a package and it said it was made with real meat. Oh, that's great. And I thought about the package next to it. And I thought, what is this? And you can see the same thing frequently with cheese, real cheese. And that makes me think, what are the other things? And what I'm pretty confident of is I don't want the other things. I want real meat. I want real cheese. We talked about last night about being a real apple versus a wax apple. And we started off on Sunday about being real money versus play or counterfeit money. We want to be the substance of what God wants us to be. We want to be real Christians. And I thank you for being here as we consider this topic and strive to apply it to our lives to be more and more every day what God wants us to be. I had a repairman over at my house several years back. And I was talking to him about religious things, and I could not believe what happened then. He turned to me and said, "I don't need to know this stuff. My preacher knows it." And I had never thought somebody would actually say that, but he did. He was convinced that he's on the right path because he's following a good preacher who has gone to seminary and has learned all of these things. And so what I want to talk about this evening is this idea of being a real Christian and having real knowledge. In the Bible, it talks about something like fake knowledge. Just like we have fake Christians, there are a bunch of people that go around and they know something, but they don't know what they're supposed to know. Like in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him." Do they know God? No. They think they do, they say they do, but they do not. That's fake knowledge, which would make them a fake Christian. Or in 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 through 21, Paul warns Timothy to avoid what is falsely called knowledge, which some have held to and thus gone astray from the faith. Did they know something? Yes. Was it knowledge? No. It wasn't real knowledge. So he says it's falsely called knowledge. Or in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, and this was a significant passage to me. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, it says, "There were some false teachers, and they were always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." So here's some people that are always learning something, but they don't know what they really ought to know. Now, the significance of that for me was when I was in college and I was learning all of these things about what scholars were saying about the Bible, and it's upsetting when you hear them say, "No, Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible. There's these four other guys," and they undermine every little thing about the Bible, and you think, but these guys have letters in front of their name, PhD, doctor, all these other things, and you think, they must know what they're talking about, and the answer is no. There are people who will always learn and never know. And that helped me. It helped me realize that it doesn't matter what school they've gone to. It doesn't matter what degree they've gotten. They could memorize the Bible and not know it. There are people that have false knowledge. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." This is people that are going to be at church, and they're going to listen to teachers, and they're going to know something, but it's not the right somethings. They're going to know what they want to know, but not what God wants them to know, and so they have false knowledge. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34 is not written to the temple of Zeus. It's not written to the pagans. It's written to the church. And if it was today and they had a sign on their door, it would say a Church of Christ. And to them, he says, become so reminded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so now we see that there are even those within our midst, those who would be a part of our congregation who don't know God, and it is a shameful thing. I remember being told that members of the Church of Christ used to be known as book, chapter, and verse people. I remember being told that. All of my life, I've never been accused of it. I've never had somebody come and say, oh, those members of the Church of Christ, they're book, chapter, and verse people. When's the last time you've heard that accusation? Now, I think there's two reasons for that. I think the first is because the world doesn't care what the Bible says anymore. It used to be that they're like, oh, we need to know what the Bible says on this subject. Oh, we'll go talk John. John knows because he goes to the Church of Christ. But they don't care anymore, so they're not coming to us and they're asking. But the second reason is pretty obvious. We don't know the answers anymore. We don't know the book, chapter, and verse anymore. Shame. That's shameful. I study with young people when they become Christians and they've been brought up by their parents, and it's fantastic that they get to this point where they decide to dedicate themselves to Jesus, but I'm terrified because they can't find the books in the Bible. They don't know the books in the Bible. And some of that's because their Bibles are digital now, and so they have the phones, right? And you don't have to turn to the pages, but that's not what the reason is. They're going through there, and they don't know where it's at on their phone. It's the fact that we're not teaching our kids enough, which suggests to me that the adults don't know enough. And I know that's the case because I study with adults. And sometimes they struggle to find books in the Bible. And that's shameful. And that's why we talk about this. And I feel like I should just stop right there. I mean, you kind of have an idea where we're going from here, right? Jared's saying we should read the Bible. Yep. I'm not going to stop right here, but I could. Nathan's waiting for me to hit 45 minutes, and I wouldn't have done it if I stopped right there. So we're going to try. We're going to go on. So let's try to get the idea as why we should study. And I want you to know something. That's not actually where we're headed. We're going another step beyond that. It's not just read your Bible. But the importance of knowledge, and God has given us several reasons, the problems of ignorance, the benefit of knowledge, God's universal desire for mankind. I want to talk about all three of these things really quickly. They're supposed to motivate us, to get us to say, okay, I want to go study. I see the need for me as a Christian to go study and not in word or in practice say, my preacher knows this and that's good enough for me. Now, I don't think any of us would say that. But if we're satisfied with his sermons, and that's all our study is, we're living it. Ignorance is a problem. It leads to horrible mistakes. I know this so well because ignorance and I are friends on so many things. And I blame Bonnie for this because she left me near a kitchen unsupervised once. And she should know better. She was in the back room in an office, and I was in the kitchen dining room area, and I have no idea what was going through my head, but I had an old glass mercury thermometer, and I was like, I wonder if I can get this up to 100 degrees. And so I'm holding it in my thumbs, and you know what? You can't get it up to 100 degrees in your thumbs. Weird. So I tried. I'm like, I can't do it. I want to see how fast it goes up and how fast it goes down. So I said, how do I get it up to 100 degrees? I know I can't do it in my mouth. I don't have a fever right now. A candle. So I put it over the candle. Do you know what happened? I didn't even know what happened when it happened. I was confused. I was expecting it to go up to 100. I'd pull it off, and I'd watch it slowly go down, see what happened. That's not what happens. You put it over the candle, kaboom, it blew up. And mercury's weird stuff. I mean, it got on the table, and it accelerated. It's like gravity doesn't exist, no friction. It just ran across the table, off the table, onto the floor, across everything. And I was just like, what happened? And she said, Bonnie, honey, is mercury bad? To which she replied, yes. Why? She would not come out of the office. It was now my responsibility to clean it. Ignorance leads to bad things, leads us to make horrible mistakes. Why is Jesus on the cross? Ignorance. It's ignorance. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus recognizes they're ignorant. It's not like they're ignorant about what happens if you put someone on the cross. They're ignorant about who they put on the cross. They didn't realize that was the Son of God. That gets repeated in Acts chapter 3. When Peter gives the second gospel sermon that is recorded for us in the Bible, and he's getting to the point of what they need to do, but he says in verse 17, "Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also." Jesus got on the cross because people who knew the Old Testament were still ignorant. And you go to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, and it talks about Paul, and Paul looks at his life and he says, I was dedicated to God, and Paul was knowledgeable. He knew the Old Testament, but he was ignorant. And in his ignorance, he attacked Jesus by attacking the people of God. It was ignorance. And Christians, we of all people, should not be satisfied with ignorance for stuff with stuff we don't know, because we're the ones who should know what that caused in the Bible. I don't want to be the one who's calling out for Jesus to be crucified. I don't want to be the one who's persecuting his people and is thus persecuting him. And thus I cannot be satisfied with not knowing, with ignorance. Ignorance causes quarrels. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23 tells us that it will cause this. It says, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Don't believe me? Go online and watch comment sections. You will see ignorant people fighting." It's what they do, and it's what happens within the church. People get really confident, they get really loud, they get really authoritative, but they don't know what they're talking about, and we end up with fights. Ignorance leads to destruction. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Ignorance excludes us from the life of God in Ephesians 4, 17 through 18. That's in reference to the Gentiles, which says they're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them. And ignorance does not lead us to pleasing God, and it does not lead to salvation. As Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 clearly says, when he's praying for the salvation of the Israelites, because he confesses that they have a zeal for God, but not knowledge. Not knowing the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. And so they did not please God. You do not please God on accident. You do not please God in ignorance. We've got to be studying. We've got to be learning. So ignorance is a problem. Of course, God wants us to understand the knowledge is beneficial. And so he says several things about this. We escape the defilement of the world through knowledge. You want to escape the struggles of this world and the sin and the defilement and the filth. It's through knowledge. Or in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. You want to be free. We need knowledge. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, everything pertaining to life and godliness, he's granted to us. How? Through the true knowledge of him. It's through knowledge that we have everything we need for life, for godliness. And Jesus says in John 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So there's a great benefit to knowledge. And of course, it's God's universal desire for mankind. And I want you to focus on that word universal. What it means is you. It means it's not your spouse, it's not your parents, it's not your children, it's not your preacher, it's not your elders, it's you. Every one of you, God wants you to have knowledge. So in Acts chapter 17, there's no coincidence, I don't think, that what's going on here. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is going through Athens. He sees that idol that is to the unknown God. He begins his sermon talking about how they're so religious that he even saw this idol to the unknown God. And notice how he finishes this sermon in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, he just called them ignorant, says, you guys are admitting you are ignorant. And he's saying, now God's not going to allow that anymore. Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Everybody doesn't get away with everybody. Nobody gets away with the excuse of ignorance. Nobody. Not you, not the person next to you, nobody. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, this is God's desire. And it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And what he's talking about there is what he was saying in verses 1 and 2, and that is pray for everyone. Pray for everyone. Why? Because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants more than simply to have everyone in heaven. Yes, he wants everyone in heaven. But he wants more than that. He wants everyone to know the truth. So there's an expectation that we should all take upon ourselves to say, I want to know, I will know. Well, what should we know? Ignore all the passages on this next slide. I'm going to ignore them. You can ignore them too. We're going to talk about something else. We should know about salvation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when they say, brethren, what shall we do? That's a good question to have an answer to, don't you think? What do I have to do to get to heaven? Probably best question you can ask. Really good one to have an answer to. Or how about what we need to know is about righteous living? We need to know what's right and what's wrong. And in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul says, if the Bible hadn't told me not to covet, I wouldn't know that coveting was wrong. We're not going to know what's right and wrong in God's eyes unless we study and learn to know what is right and what is wrong. And beyond that, what we need to know is doctrinal truths. We need to know the doctrinal truths that God would like us to have. And I have passages for this, and I have forgotten them because they're not up there anymore. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul says that there were some people who were causing problems because they had started teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. Isn't that interesting? They aren't going off and they're saying, okay, we should all steal or do something sinful like that. They could perfectly repeat, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. They know the steps to salvation, but they have some other doctrinal issues, and in this case, they're saying resurrection, that's already happened. In 1 Corinthians 15, others were saying resurrection, that can't happen. That's why he was saying in verse 34 that some of you have no knowledge of God. At least that's the context. There were people there saying there's no such thing as resurrection. And he says, that's shameful that you would think that. Or in 2 John, in verse 7, it was there were people that were in their midst who believed that Jesus was the Christ, but that he hadn't come in the flesh. And they're called the Antichrist. So what should we know? Well, we should know about salvation. We should know about righteous living. We should know about doctrinal truth. Do you know what the fourth thing is? I've already told you. Over and over again already tonight, almost every passage we read told us what number four is. And it's number one. It's the only one on this list. Even though I put these other things on here, and I'm not saying that those things are unimportant, here's the problem. I am quite convinced, and you can come up and you can debate with me about it, and I'll be happy to show you scriptures and we can talk about it, but I'm quite convinced that there are people that are going to know, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and they'll go to hell. I'm quite convinced there's going to be people who know the books of the Bible in order, forwards and backwards, and go to hell. I'm quite convinced there's going to be people who know the list of the apostles that have the facts all down. They'll know the work of the church. They'll know the three works of the church. They'll have all of that stuff nailed down, and they'll still go to hell. Because that knowledge isn't the ultimate knowledge. The ultimate knowledge is God. That's really it. What God really wants is for us to know God. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. Over and over again, you can go back through the passages we've looked at, and it is about knowledge of God. And so I'm saying more than just let's read the Bible. I'm saying let's dig into the Bible and let's explore to see who God is, what he has done, what he wants, what he hates, and to go way beyond that even. But that should be our goal and our focus. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, why did Jesus come on earth? You say, well, he came to save us. Yes. That's not all the Bible says. In 1 John 5 and verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus came, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Why? So that we may know him. Jesus came so that we would understand, comprehend, and know God. Or John 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So in Ephesians chapter 3, this is one of the most challenging concepts for me to get of the importance of the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, the first part of this chapter really is talking about the inspiration of Scripture and about the fact that you and I can understand it. And then it talks about this mystery that God has revealed, and the basic idea is that God has come to save Gentiles and Jews alike. And then he gives us this amazing task in verse 10. He says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. We have been given the mission of explaining to spiritual beings who God is, the manifold wisdom of God. That's a challenging concept for me. But what I really want to focus on is manifold wisdom of God, and that is that God is not, he's not a flat character. He's not really simple to describe. There's complexities to him. In fact, if you go on down in verse 17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. I remember Mickey Galloway, a great preacher, once telling me there's something wrong with that verse, and that is that we only know about three dimensions, and he used four. He's talking about who God is, and he's saying God is so complex, it's beyond what we could comprehend, beyond what we're used to. And he's saying that's what God's goal is, that we will comprehend that. God is so complex. We can read in the Scriptures, we can see he is the true God. He's not like Zeus and these other false gods. He's not a false God, he's the real God. He is righteous, he is love, he shows kindness. And I know lots of Christians who can't figure that part out. Their knowledge of God is merely cruelty and judgment, and they think God is just waiting to squash them. But then there are Christians who get this part, and they can't figure out the next part, and that is he is vengeful. He is a consuming fire, as we've already mentioned. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so we have people that say, oh no, God is all love, and they don't understand God is love, and he is judgment. The same Jesus who died on the cross for you, kicked people out of the temple. The same Jesus who taught us to love one another called people hypocrites and broods of vipers. There's a complexity. And God's saying, know it. Understand it. Understand me. And of course, on top of this, he is a God who rewards. And that just totally confuses the denominational world, doesn't it? Because they don't think there's anything we can do to have any impact on what God's going to do for us. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. He gives you a reward. Or Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, or as the New King James says, of those who diligently seek him. God rewards us based on the things we do. That blows the minds of the denominationalists. Well, we ought to get this whole picture of God and understand it. So how do we get this knowledge? We can't get it on our own. Have you ever met somebody who likes to tell you what they think God would do or wouldn't do? What they think? I don't think God's going to care who I marry. I don't think God's going to send anybody to hell. I don't think God's going to be upset with me being who I am. How small is your God that you can think him and understand him on your own thoughts? We're trying to understand the Almighty Creator who is beyond time. It is amazing, this book that we hold. I know some people think, well, this is a really big book. When you think about this book contains the nature of God for us, who is eternal, this book is profoundly small. and has so much within it. In Colossians 2 and verse 3, in Jesus, that's from verse 2, it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The knowledge we're talking about is a treasure and it's hidden. And it's not hidden in your heart. And it's not hidden in your mind. It's hidden in Jesus. It's hidden in those pages that you're holding. And so we have to search for them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Go to chapter 2 and verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. If we took all of the geniuses of all time and we put them in a room and said, all right, think and think and think until you figure out who God is, they would never come to know who God is. You're not going to do it on your own. We have to have guidance. We have to have something that will reveal him to us. And that, of course, is exactly what God has done. That has been his mission. That has been his desire, so that you and I would know him. And if we want to know him, then we've got to pay close attention to what his spirit has been doing to this work. That is the book that you are holding. And we got to uphold the word of God rather than dismantling it piece by piece. I was watching on television a denominational service. I don't know which one it was. I really don't care. But there was a, I guess he was important because he was wearing really colorful robes. So he was probably important. I'm sure that's what I was supposed to think. And he got up there and he told his audience that of the Old Testament, only one book is from God. Jonah, of course. Like, okay. I went to school. I didn't remember that part. No, all the other things are racist. But Jonah's the book that shows that God loves all people. That was their preacher. And you'd be surprised how many denominational preachers do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture, the accuracy of Scripture, or the understandability of Scripture. And whether we're talking about those churches or these churches, we have to be on guard. It's not like somehow this pulpit has a special power that everybody who gets behind it is going to believe God's word. And anytime we're undermining God's word, we are undermining our chance to know God. And we're doing that exact same thing when we undermine the idea that you can understand it. God did not send these prophets. He did not send his son. He did not send the apostles. He did not have these things written down. He did not have these things copied and preserved because it's impossible for you to understand it. He did this so you can understand it. And if you believe in his power, you've got to believe in his ability to communicate with you. So how are we going to get this knowledge? Well, we're going to read. And we're going to do more than that. What we're going to do is we're going to focus on Jesus. Jesus, the very end of his mission on earth, John 14, he's getting the disciples ready for the fact that I'm leaving, and he's telling them, don't be afraid. And of all things, one of them says, show us the Father. It's like, what? How long have I been with you? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. You want to know God, look at Jesus. Oh, I remember when it was all the rage. What would Jesus do? I don't know when that became a fad and when it became a fad that was removed. It's a horrible thing that things just come up and go down like that. That was a great question. What would Jesus do? And it's a worthless question unless you know who Jesus is. Who is he? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he's the exact representation of the nature of God. You want to know God, you look at Jesus. You want to know what God would do, look at what Jesus did. But there's one more thing that we really need to do and really need to understand if we want to know God. And that is we have to apply it. It's not enough to be book smart. on the day of judgment, I have not seen a single passage that says God is going to ask us how many verses we've memorized. Memorization is great. Internalization is much better. Would you like a doctor doing surgery on you who's read the books or who's done the surgeries? When you really want to know God, we have to become like God. So in 1 John chapter 2, there are people claiming to know God. 1 John 2 and verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. I have a different title for that. He's a fake Christian. That's what he just called him. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We're not just looking to read the Bible more. We're looking to live the Bible more. To apply it to our daily lives, our hearts, our minds. And through that, to comprehend who God is. And through that, to fulfill your purpose. And to be everything God wants you to be. And when that's our goal, and that's our task, and it's not, oh, he's giving us homework again. But instead, it's something about knowing the Almighty God. We're supposed to get excited about this. I don't think God wants us to look at the Bible as homework, as a task we have to force ourselves to do. Is that not the way we treat it? My mom used to have to make me do homework. She never had to make me read my baseball cards. I wanted to know what was in my baseball cards. I would find time to read my baseball cards. And people can say, well, we really are struggling. We can't find time to read and to focus on these things. But those same people are absolutely certain to set aside time to watch Auburn or Alabama, and especially if it's Auburn playing Alabama. And if they can't do it, they will record it so that they'll watch it another time. And I know everybody's busy, but I have found the kids are exceptionally good at finding time for their video games. The problem isn't time. It's passion. It's that we don't love God enough to say, this is all I want. This is everything I want. I will sacrifice whatever it takes to read and to learn and to know about God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, why don't you start in verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Understand what it's saying there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, others, they're prophesying about the Messiah and about the Christians. And they wanted to know what they were prophesying. It's like Isaiah would read Isaiah. It's like, okay, what does it mean? When is it? And so in verse 11, it says, seeking to know what persons or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who were preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, if he's talking about spiritual angels there, he's telling us that there are angels in heaven who have been looking down on earth saying, I want to know what's in your book and how little sense we make to them when what they see is dust collecting on it. They want to know. And we want other stuff. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's a passage saying that we should be passionate and demanding and needing God's word. I've not had babies. I hear they keep you from sleeping. That's how much they want things. That's the image God's giving you of what he wants you to be. And 2 Peter chapter 1. I mentioned last night, this is one of those passages I think every Christian should really, really know. Even if they're new Christians, I think they should really focus on this. We're going to not look at verses 3 through 5, even though it's amazing and it has some really deep stuff in there. But he gives us a simple list. Okay, so I said we're not going to focus on verses 3 through 4. I want to focus on it. Let's read it for a second. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. If you know anything about Greek, you'll know that that particular word there is not just knowledge, it's true knowledge. It's a deeper knowledge. It is this living it kind of knowledge. The reading the book knowledge comes later. Twice in this section, he's going to say true knowledge, true knowledge. It's again down in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's in between there, verses 5 through 8, really, he's giving us the formula for really knowing God. So he says, now for this very reason also, verse 5, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Here's these 8 attributes. I don't have time to go into all of them. If you don't know them, fantastic, go learn them. Have that passion that says, hey, here's an area I'm ignorant. I want to go learn what these things are. But if we have these qualities and we're increasing in them, that's what he says in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, now look at what it says from here. Here's our motivation and the end of this lesson. Here's the reason to go off and not just read the Bible, but to come to know God. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we come to know God, we will be useful to him. And I want that. I want to be somebody that God can use to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish. He goes on. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. I, by the way, am short-sighted. Want to see a trick? You're gone. Okay, it wasn't as impressive for you as it was for me. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be blind or short-sighted. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. I want that. You want to go to the day of judgment with confidence? It's not by knowing the 5 steps of salvation. It's by knowing God. Now, I submit those things come together. But if you know the 5 steps and you don't know God, that doesn't work. But if you know God, you can make certain, you can be confident. I'm going to heaven. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. I definitely want that. I want to finish the race. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And I love that verse. I love that verse. Because my image of the day of judgment has always been that I will stand before God and all I'm hoping for, in view of my life and what I've done and who I have been, just crack the door open a little. And let me sneak into heaven. That's not how it works. That's all I deserve. I don't. None of us do. We deserve no door at all. Just a wall that we can't get past. And so I'm just hoping for a little crack. That's not what that passage said. That passage said abundantly supplied. Doors swung open. And God saying, welcome. I want you here. True knowledge, brothers and sisters. It's so much more than just sitting at the right church. It's so much more than having a few lists memorized. It's about really coming to know God. Real Christians are going to have real knowledge, and we will be more valuable than this, more valuable than a fake piece of fruit will be nothing like that disgusting thing next to what's made with real meat or real cheese. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your attention. Let us go from here and let us learn as much about God as we can. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. We give you an opportunity to have your sins washed away and begin this journey. If you will confess your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, and be baptized into him, you can begin this journey with us. We're all on a journey, a lifelong growth process. And if you're a Christian and you've fallen away, why don't you come back now before it's too late? Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing?